These are verses that are outlining the story of God. We call it His story, but in the midst of His story is our story. And this is truly our story. And we're looking at 52 texts that hopefully frame the story of God. 52 texts will never tell the story of God, but hopefully they'll give us an outline that we can kind of see the story of God in. And we move today to Genesis chapter 3. That will be our verse for this week that we'll be quoting next week. And for some of us, it's a very familiar text. For others, it may not be so familiar. It simply says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Notice the importance of that right there. She took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What we have here in this particular text is what oftentimes theologians call the fall. Now, the Bible never uses that language, but if you kind of work your way through the text, especially as you get into the New Testament reflecting back on the history of mankind will come back to Adam and Eve as the ones who introduced sin into the world, and with the sin, of course, the bondage of sin. Paul will say in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation, all of it was subjected to decay because of what happened here in Genesis chapter 3. Now, this morning, what I want to do is a little bit different than looking at this concept of the fall. Because as I was looking at the text and I was talking with Stan this week, I tried to consult with several of our ministers as I'm working on the lessons. I said, I want to do something that's incredibly practical. I want people to be able to take something home with them and say, you know what, I remember Les saying this last week, and I hope that maybe I can listen and put into practice the lessons we learned. Because you see, not only is this the fall, but it's also the first time that man sinned. And we see the work of temptation leading Adam and Eve to eat from the forbidden fruit. And so I want to call the lesson today, the anatomy of a sin. You know, I'd love to tell you that I don't sin, but you know better. You know better, June knows better, the elders know better, my friends know better. I once asked a brother in Christ who was much older than I was at the time, does Satan back off the older you get? And his response was, are you kidding? It's as if the older we get, the more Satan is determined to lead us away from God because he knows his time is short. And so if you think that one day Satan will finally back off, he doesn't. As we were taking communion this morning, communion is always a time where I go back and I look at my life and I realize just how far short of the glory of God my life is. June and I, when we pray together in the mornings, will oftentimes pray that God will bless us with a day that ends with us saying, you know, today has been a good day. But I have to admit that not every day is a good day for Les Chapman. There are times when Satan really does have his way in my life. And so as I gather around communion, I think about the fact and grateful for the fact that the blood of Jesus covers my sin. But more than that, that the example of his sacrifice strengthens me for overcoming the next temptation. Maybe I won't fall on it. Joseph Rochefort. Probably most of us have never heard of the name, but we are here today in many ways because of the influence of this man. He joined the army when he was 17 years old, lying about his age. It was World War I was going on. And as he went through his military career, he eventually went to Washington and trained of all things to be what was known as a code breaker. The technical name is a cryptanalyst. And these were our analysts. I'll get the word right here in a minute. Cryptanalyst. I still said it wrong. All right. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. He was stationed in Pearl Harbor, and it was 1942. The Japanese were literally driving Americans back from everywhere in the Pacific. The Philippines had fallen. So many of the islands where we had presence had surrendered. And Japan had their eyes on their next prize. The only problem is America didn't know where they were going. Back in Washington, they were debating, where will the Japanese go next? Will they go to the Aleutian Islands of Alaska? Many thought, yes, that's where they will attack. They'll attack the homeland. Others said, no, they're going to continue to go into the South Pacific, heading toward Australia, trying to take that area of the world. But it was Joe Rochefort who said, no, that's not where they're going. You see, his little team of code breakers had basically put a false alarm out, fake news, if you would, please, out to the Japanese. He sent out a message that said that the water purification facility at Midway had failed. Please send help. And because of that transmission, his little team was able to decipher the code of the Japanese, and they said, you know what, they're attacking Midway. Generals back in Washington refused to listen, but fortunately the commander of naval forces in Honolulu did. And so they sent what few aircraft carriers we had at the time. We were greatly outnumbered at that time with aircraft carriers, but they sent them just north, east of Midway, and they waited. And sure enough, the Japanese began to launch their attacks, and the Americans were able to come in, surprise them, and sink three of their four carriers. It was one of the greatest victories, in fact, a turning point in the Pacific. I say this for a very simple reason. You turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, and Paul tells us something that we all know. I just don't think we take it as seriously as we should. Here you have Paul saying, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What do you mean the devil's schemes? That's what's going on here. Can I tell you what's going on? It's tragic, it's sad, but it's true. You see, not only is there a book of life up in heaven in which my name is recorded, but there is one who is called the accuser. And that accuser also knows who I am. He knows who you are. And he has plans. He has schemes. He has these sneaky ways of trying to get us to leave and to turn from our faith in God. And he has laid it out. And here's Paul saying, listen, you need to realize who you're going up against. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 at the beginning of this chapter. And here's the way that Moses introduces it. He says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now in Genesis, the snake is a snake. Okay? You don't understand who this is until you get over into the New Testament. We oftentimes say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that is so true with so many of the stories in the Old Testament. It's only as we get into the New Testament that we step back and go, oh, that's what that was talking about. I know there are people who all the time think, really? A serpent of all things. But when you turn into the New Testament, here's Revelation 12. Looking back on this particular instance, here John is giving us all the names of the one who is scheming against us. Notice, the great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent, going back to Genesis 3. The one called the devil or Satan. Two different names, both meaning the accuser, who leads the whole world astray. He has a plan book, and your name is on one of the pages. You can be sure of it. And so when we turn to Genesis chapter 3, we begin to realize that we're up against this enemy that Peter describes literally as this roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You see, that story there doesn't impact us because we don't have to worry about roaring lions. I've told this story before, but it's such a beautiful story. I remember back when the Nashville Zoo was in Joelton. How many of you remember that? Y'all remember that? A long time ago, way back in the early 90s. But the zoo wasn't where it is today. Nashville's got a great zoo. But back then, it was up in Joelton. We had taken our boys to the zoo up there, and one of our little ones was named Kyle. He was maybe 2 or 3 years old. And we were walking through all the different exhibits of the animals, and we were at the lion's cage. And June and I were a distance away, and Kyle was over there, and he's just kind of behind us, just wandering, not paying attention, when all at once the lion roared. If you've never heard a lion roar, the hair on the back of your neck comes up. I mean, it is just absolutely terrifying. And when he did, Kyle began to scream. And the lion turned and said, "There's my next meal." I mean, if it had not been a fence there, we would not have had but one son, I'm telling you. And so just to imagine this lion, and here's Peter saying, that's what Satan is. And he's looking to devour you, and he's looking to devour me. And so he comes up to the woman, and he says to her, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Boy, wow, what a time for that question. You see, when Satan asks a question, he's not looking for information. He already knows the information. Instead, what he's doing to do is something very different. It's a simple question, but it's there to plant seeds of doubt. That's what he's wanting to do in Eve's mind as he asks this question. Has God really told you not to eat from the trees in the garden? You go back to the book of Joshua, and you learn a very important lesson there. In Joshua, you have a story of a group of people living in Canaan known as the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites had been watching as the Israelites had invaded the land. They had watched as Jericho, the greatest city of Canaan, had collapsed. They had watched as little towns like Ai had given in. They had watched as Israel had won victory after victory, and they knew they would be next. And so the Gibeonites came up with a ruse. A deception. What they did was, is they dressed in old clothes, clothes that had holes in them, sandals that were worn out. They took bread and they aged it to the point where it had mold all over it. They made it look like they had come from a long journey, dirty, tired, and into the camp of Israel they came. And they said, "We've heard about you. We've heard about your God and how great he is. And we want to form an alliance with you. We want to worship your God. We want to be your brothers. Would you make a treaty with us?" And good old Joshua stuck out his hand and said, "Granted." Wow, he's heard of us. And here's what the text says. The Israelites sampled their provisions but did not inquire of the Lord. I think back to Eve. When Satan says, "Has God really said you can't eat from the trees in the garden?" If Eve had only said, "I tell you what, God's going to come walking this afternoon. Why don't you ask him? In fact, I tell you what, let me get with my husband and we'll pray to him right now and we'll get an answer for you." I mean, what a difference it would have made if she would just had thought, you know what, maybe it's time to ask God for instructions here. If you want to resist Satan, when those doubts come in your minds, immerse them in prayer. Seek wisdom from God. James says, listen, if you lack wisdom, ask him. He gives freely to everyone. The woman replies, though, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden." Now, if you stop right there, everything was great. Just like God had said. In fact, if you go back to our text that we quoted this morning with Jim's help, you see, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And so, yes, Eve, this is what God had said. But notice her continued response. She not only said that we, you know, cannot eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Interesting. You go back to Genesis 2, and there's nothing there about touching. Now, I've thought about that. I've thought, why would she say that? And my guess is because of Adam. I'm just guessing here. You see, God had given the instructions to Adam. Eve had not even been formed yet. And so Adam, you know, after Eve is created, says, listen, we're free to eat from any of the trees of the garden, but that one in the middle right there, we can't eat it. I don't even want you touching it. And the next thing you know, what Adam said becomes what God said. Have y'all ever noticed how easy that is? How it's so easy when a teacher in a class says something that we think it's got to be true. Or if a preacher says something we think it's got to be true. And can I just tell you, that's not always the case, even of me. I would like to think it is, but I know that it's not. You see, it's easy for us to make a mistake, and it's a mistake that I call basically playing God. And there's two ways that we do this. We play God when we first add or take away from the Word of God. You go back to Deuteronomy, written by the same person, much later, of course, quoting God, do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. I mean, there it is, as simple as it can be. Don't add, don't subtract. And boy, how oftentimes, though, we mess up on that one. And then secondly, we basically play God when we take the judgment seat of Christ. You know, you turn over to the book of James, and James says, listen, there's only one lawgiver and one judge, and the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, we make a mistake on both the front end, on the back end, when we make the laws that God doesn't make, and then when we judge people according to our standard instead of allowing God to judge according to His. And so here's Eve saying, we were told not even to touch it. And what we need to realize is sometimes we need to stop playing God. But then the serpent responded, you will not certainly die. Wow. I don't know if you remember last week, but in last week's lesson, we looked at the fact that there were two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of evil, which brought death. And so there was life and death. And what does the Satan or the serpent do here? What he does is, he says, can I tell you the truth? The truth is that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not the tree of death, it's the tree of life, and the tree of life is actually the tree of death. He switches trees. And of course, the way he does it is by simply lying. Jesus, reflecting back on him much later in John chapter 8, talking to the religious leaders, said, you belong to your father, the devil, the accuser, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. In what sense was he a murderer? He was a murderer in the fact that he took all of our lives. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You see, your death will be the result of murder. It won't be on your death certificate, but that's the truth. And the one who takes our life is Satan himself. He took my father. He took my mother. He took my brother. He took my nephew. You could add to the list in your life. He's a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. Not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Why? For he is a liar and the father of lies. And so one of the things I would say to you is this, behind every sin is a lie. M. Scott Peck, a psychologist who wrote back in the 80s and 70s and 80s and even into the 90s, wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled, very popular book. M. Scott Peck, who had dabbled in Eastern mysticism, things like Hinduism and Buddhism, eventually became a Christian. He states in the opening of his book, I was baptized with non-denominational baptism. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because of my faith in Jesus Christ. But he went on to write another book called The People of the Lie. And being a counselor, one of the things he recognized is so much of what causes us problem is people believing things that are not true. And he would go on to say that behind every sin is a lie. So we need to stop believing the lies. We could take just a few moments to go through them, but you know them already. All the ones that Satan passes as the truth, but they're not. You'll not certainly die. And we know that we do. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Boy, he just lays it out. Here it is. Here's what will happen if you'll eat from it. And can I tell you what he was doing? Here's what he was doing right here. He was fishing. And I'm not a fisherman. I go occasionally with my brother. I enjoy fishing, but nothing like some of you. But can I tell you that I have experienced having one of these get hung in a part of my body? And some of you have as well. And can I tell you the worst thing in the world is when you're throwing a fishing lure and that thing comes and catches you in an ear or catches you in your hand, and the next thing you know, you're pulling out your pocket knife to try to free yourself from a fishing lure. Well, that's what Satan was doing. He had thrown out the temptation. The temptation that James says is when we're dragged away by our own evil desires and we're enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Here's what will happen if you'll just eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go for the lure. Just go for it and see what happens. Don't let yourself get hooked by the temptations that Satan throws your way. I mean, he's trying. Don't believe the lie. And don't follow the lure. But then we see what happens. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. John would call these things in his little letter, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That comes from the world. It comes from Satan. And that's how she was reeled in. I think about David, man after God's own heart, walking on the top of his palace in the evening. And he looks over and he sees a woman bathing, and she was very beautiful. And David, you know the rest of the dots, don't you? What would have happened, however, if David just thought to himself, you know what, this is not right. What would have happened if he hadn't believed the lie? What had happened if he had gone up to instead to the tabernacle and worshiped God and sought his insight? What would have happened if he had just said, you know what, Satan, you're not going to tempt me with this one? I mean, you think about all the things that would have stopped him and would have changed the course of history. But we know what the three dots stand for. He gave in. We've got to be a people who, like James says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed, and the desire conceives. The woman sees it, she takes it, she eats it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. I think about that last one. How many of you are familiar with this commercial? Here's the lines. Three raccoons in a trash bin. Okay? There are three trash cans there. They're going through them. One of the raccoons says, "Whoa! This is awful! Try it!" The other raccoon says, "Oh no, that looks gross. What is that?" "You gotta try it! It's terrible!" "I don't want to if it's terrible. It's like mango chutney and burnt hair." "No thanks. I have a very sensitive palate." "Just try it!" And then, of course, you have the announcer who says, if you taste something bad, you want someone else to try it. It's what you do. Same is true of sin. It's amazing how that sin has this remarkable ability to suck others into it. You see, the great lie that Les Chapman has is believing that sin simply involves me. It doesn't involve June. Doesn't involve my sons, Rob and Kyle. Doesn't affect my three grandchildren. George, I got you beat on that one, brother. I got three of them. Yeah, they're precious too. Boy, so precious. You see, sin always has far greater ramifications than we realize. And so what happens at the end? Then their eyes were both open and they realized they were naked. and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They sewed fig leaves together. They had sinned. And what did they do? They tried to hide it. And so the question becomes a very simple question today. Are you going to choose fig leaves? Or are you going to choose the body and blood of Jesus Christ? What will you do? You need to answer that question if you've never answered it right now. And if you've never accepted the body and blood of Jesus Christ, why not do that today through faith in Him, repentance of your sin, and baptism for the forgiveness of those sins, to have them washed away? If you need to do that, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.